This morning, we finished the first chapter of John with our reading, followed by the message. I'll be reading verses 35 through the end of the chapter, verse 51. In this reading, we partially learn about Jesus calling his disciples, namely Andrew and Simon Peter, Philip and Nathanael. I especially like the phrase used both by Jesus and by Philip in this passage. And that phrase is, come and see. That phrase reminds us that we need to do that in our calling to follow Jesus as well. I read from John 1, verses 35 to 51. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come, and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is the inspired, holy word of God. Let us come and see as we hear the message that's titled, Herding Sheep, Shepherding Men.
Herding sheep and shepherding men. It's like when you're trying to get all your kids together and it's almost like herding cats. You get one going this way and you get one coming this way. How do you get them to go the way you want, do the things you want and they need, and become what they need? In this series here, it almost seems like there's a little bit of just this happening and a little bit of that happening, and where's it coming together and how's it fitting, and first and then what's the reason for it and where are they going? Are they just sheep being rounded up to be led to the pen through the open door to be saved and they're in eternity? Is it that we come to Christ and we hear the word And then we walk in the door, and then we say, now what? Eternity? Are we just kind of waiting around for eternity? In 1917, you may have heard the story, in Fatima, Portugal, a couple kids, a couple boys were herding sheep with their cousin, a daughter. They see a vision of an angel, and the angel gives them some kind of word, and there's horrible wars and things coming, and you're going to meet Mary. She's going to appear to you. So the kids run home and they tell some people, and the people are kind of, oh, this is kind of strange. And so yet the kids go back out into the wilderness, and sure enough, Mary appears to them. The Virgin Mary. Well, right there, we have a little problem. Because Mary is not a virgin anymore. You know, she had relations with Joseph and had more children. And you know that she's dead. She died as the Apostle John took care of her over near Ephesus. But she appeared. She appeared brilliant as the sun. She had a rosary in her hand. And she spoke of the salvation of Russia and the Russian people if they would change their ways and if they would consecrate her, and if they would make her known to the nations. Tens of thousands of people came, and the media came and got wrapped up in this. And then finally they had a huge, Mary was going to appear. So tens of thousands of people came, and some say they saw her and many say they didn't. And the journalists weren't sure, and they took pictures, and they don't know what was on the pictures, but they saw some things here and there. And then they were told, the kids and the people were told to sacrifice on behalf of the people to be saved, and the people that were going to be lost in the wars and the famines to come. They were to sacrifice. And then a couple years later, the two boys died of the plague. And Mary told the little girl, your job, little girl, Jesus wants you to make me known. And so you see that Mary supposedly came. Please bear with me as I don't mean to denigrate any religion or thing, but I'm here to preach the gospel. Mary appeared. Look at all the places that Mary appeared. And thousands and tens of thousands, and actually now millions of people. 22 million people in 2010 went to Guadalupe to see the Virgin Mary's place there. There's the places in Europe alone that Mary appeared. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, not kids. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, not kids, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, not Mary. Verse 1, in the beginning was God, the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. But yet, out of his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. No one has ever seen God, but the only one and only Son, who himself is God and is closest in relationship with the Father, meaning he's within the Father and the Father is within him. And this Jesus, who was announced last week, who we finally know his name, this person came down himself and appeared in one place. This is miraculous. I mean, Jesus, we could have had, you got multitudes of angels, and Mary can get around, it looks like. You could just do all kinds of different things. They could just come appear everywhere. And we're all going to believe. And yet Jesus says, isn't it interesting? We're going to see that he decided, as this man, this person, he decided to go to Galilee. Oh, wait, Lord, you have bigger plans? Have you ever been to Galilee 2,000 years ago? You got bigger plans than that. We could see the thunder and the lightning, and yet John saw him as he walked by. You saw it this morning when we sang the song. This man upon the cross was ransomed for us. He's a man that came. He brought heaven down. He brought it down to us. And he walked. And John, can you just see this personal vision of Jesus just walking by? And we've got these plain words that we just kind of skip over. That John the Baptist saw him. And then says, behold, there he is. Look. That's antithetical to every religion we know. That just doesn't make any kind of sense. We need to do something bigger than that to get all of our attention. And John says, a man, there's that word again, a man who comes after me. No, don't you mean the God? Don't you mean the vision? No, the man who comes after me, yes, he was before me in eternity, but, and I'm paraphrasing here, but this man, this person comes after me, and yet he is before me. And Moses went up to the mountain, and Jesus comes down. This person, this man comes down, and the Spirit of God comes and remains on him. And he comes to a little unknown place called Galilee. He comes to Jerusalem, which is darkened with religion. And he comes and he goes to the wilderness where nobody goes. And we're going to find out there's some people there that you have to ask the question, what is a fisherman doing on the other side of the Jordan? There's no fish in that river. None to be able to catch and sell, that's for sure. The Jordan is, you know, not all that. Why were they over there in darkness? Because they were looking for something. Because their hearts were saying, hey, it's dark around here. And the world is going to, you know, heck in a handbasket. And I need something. I need somebody. And he goes over to be baptized of their sins, from their sins, to John the Baptist, who looked like a goat with two legs. These two were following John the Baptist. It's Andrew and maybe the Apostle John. And they saw Jesus. And as the verse goes, the next day again, John was standing with the two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus and this Jesus walked by. And it wasn't thunder and lightning. He walked by. And John says, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this with their own ears. And they followed Jesus Christ. They followed him. Why? Because he was announced for the first time in here as this itinerary goes. He was just now announced, there's the Lamb of God. They haven't heard that yet. But there's the Lamb of God. Why would you follow the Lamb of God? Because I have sins that I need forgiven. Oh, as soon as he says the Lamb of God, they understand Passover and the feast is coming and all of this stuff. And boy, it's once every year and we got to go up there and all this. And John is saying, nope, here's one who's coming down and he's going to forgive your sins once and for all. There he is. And that's what they wanted. And I pray that's what you and I wanted when we first came to Christ. And if you don't know him, at some point, if you're seeking, you will find him. because with all your heart, he will come to you as you go to him. And so they followed Jesus because he was the Lamb. He was the forgiver of sins. And so in 38, Jesus turned. Now, again, I don't want to dance around this. I don't want to try to make something of something that's not there. But in this narrative, we just kind of pass over this. But Jesus is standing there with these two first disciples, and he turns and looks at them. John the Baptist, again, didn't have to go up the hill and bring down the tablets and you know, set up the tabernacle and let me go in and sacrifice for your sins inside this tabernacle place. Jesus is right there. And Jesus, with his own eyes, he turns and looks at these disciples. Ladies and gentlemen, I am telling you from the bottom of my heart that when you turn to him, he turned to you and he looked at you. And I heard it again a week or two ago. And when the Father looks at you, he sees Jesus. No, he does not. When he looks at you, I want to call each of your names out. He doesn't say, yeah, hi, Jesus, and there's Jesus, and because your name is now Jesus and you look like Jesus, I can save you. No, he calls you by name and says you have the righteous clothes of Christ on. The Lamb of God died for you, and so you and you and you and you, your names, he calls your name. I know you. And we're going to find out he knows them. It's a very personal, and you should try to put your place not in the other side of Jordan, but in the darkness and in a place where you need Jesus Christ. And this metaphor that if Jesus can look at them, he can look at you and he can know you and you can look and see him with your spiritual eyes that Christ has given you. And said to them, well, because he speaks, because he's the Word. He's the Word of God, the eternal Word. And the eternal Word in the flesh is speaking to these two men who need to die, who, like was it Roger said, they smell like fish? From Galilee down, what are they doing on the other side of the Jordan, way down south? Why aren't you up fishing? You have something else to do. And they probably couldn't get rid of that smell by the time they got even to the desert. I know because I lived with a fisherman. My dad was a fisherman. Smelled like that all the time. And they said to him, Rabbi, that's a very personal, you are my teacher now. John, we love you. John the Baptist, thank you so much. We appreciate you. You are the runway, but man, we found our teacher. Where are you staying? He said to them. Come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. You have to be kidding me. Again, he says, what are you seeking? He doesn't say, like, I think one, it's the NIV, it says, what do you want? You know, hey, what do you want? He says, no, the word is seeking. What are you seeking? What are you after? As you are a day or two walk from Galilee and away from your nets and on the other side of it, what are you after? What are you looking for? And you notice they didn't say, well, you know, I'd like to see an angel. And if you can make me some promises and give me some, you know, this, and we'll set up a shrine here for you. And we got millions of people coming. No, they said, where are you staying? What is that saying? I want time with you. Can we come and spend some time with you? And Jesus said, come and see. And that is the invitation to everyone. And that's why the book of John is so important. And that's why it takes us to help people to understand when you read the book of John, put yourself there. And Jesus is saying to you, come and see. Can you imagine Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Creator of the world, standing right here, and he looks at you in the eyes, and your need is crying out to him, and he knows every one of them? And he hears your voice, even though you're afraid to say it. But in faith, they say, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus said, "Hey, you, come and see." It's not a devotion in the morning. I understand the devotion books, and okay, they're helpful. But take that devotion book and put yourself in the middle of those verses and say, "Lord, this is not me sacrificing some kind of 10 minutes to you. This is me coming to you saying, Lord, I have this in me, or I wouldn't be on the other side of the Jordan. I wouldn't be where I'm at. I wouldn't be seeking. I have a need." And Jesus said, "Come and see." And the word there is, "And he was staying there." They stayed with him that day. That's the same word. That's the same word that John used for the Holy Spirit when he came down and rested on Jesus. Now it was late in the day, and they could only get half a day there, or whatever happened then. But they, whatever they did, that word is abide. They came and rested with him and abode with him the rest of that day. It wasn't a 10-minute devotion. It was, "Lord, I can't wait to hear what you have to say to me. I can't wait for you to hear the cries of my heart. Help me, Lord." Where are you staying? I've mentioned some singers before. Every once in a while I'll listen. I'll mention a Christian singer. And I think I've mentioned Barry McGuire before. He's still singing, by the way. He's in Europe. Strange man. I look up some of his songs, and I even looked this one up again, and one website calls this one of the strangest songs, one of the strangest Christian songs ever written. And it is. But not when you know where you were coming with Barry McGuire. Barry McGuire sensed at some time that Jesus Christ was after him. And he writes in one of the strangest songs, "Cosmic Cowboy." Who's read it? Who's heard that before? A couple of you. He's talking about Jesus personally coming to him, not as a man, but in through the Word, and through time, and through getting to understand him and hear him. And here's the word that he calls him, a cosmic cowboy. Well, that, you are not going to find that here. But that was how, that was a, just another sense. And Barry says, "I met a cosmic cowboy, and he's riding the starry range. He's a supernatural plowboy. He's dressed up kind of strange. And when my eyes adjusted to the flashing of his smile, oh, I saw his invitation. Come on." We'll go ride in a while. I don't know if he was reading this, because it says, he went on and goes, "And you know, we rode together for about half a day." You couldn't stay there. You got to get up and go to work, and you got to go do your things, and whatever, and you've got to go back to fishermen, being a fisherman, smelling like a fisherman. You got to go back to your brothers and your friends, your kids. The whole scene is crazy. This is not how God works. Not in the religious circles. We need to build shrines and monuments. "In that day, he says, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." That's Jesus Christ. As he comes as a man and says, we're going to be one. In that day. In that day. It's too deep. We skip over John like this happened in the past. Stick your name in there. Stick your name in this story, in this narrative. And so Jesus is going to send messengers, but how's he going to do it? He needs to bring them first. He needs to herd sheep first. He needs to bring them together. So let's send out the angels. No, he comes. He goes over to where two or three of them are gathered in the dark wilderness. And the first thing Andrew did when Andrew saw him, the first thing Andrew did after he spent some time with him that afternoon, the first thing, and this is the NIV, I like this one. It says, the first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. Now, a couple things here. It's the next day that he goes to Galilee. We should understand something here. Peter was in the wilderness. You mean Peter? What is he doing out in the wilderness? He's a know-it-all. He's flamboyant. Is he really seeking after somebody or something? Whenever you see him portrayed in some TV, he's got a big dark beard and he's the muscular one. And this big fisherman, maybe, is in the wilderness seeking somebody or something? He was there with his brother Andrew. And Andrew being the first evangelist, there's a quiz. He's the first evangelist and he goes and finds his brother. And he says, we have found the Messiah. There's another name. By the way, Messiah is only used twice in John. Jesus got so many names, you can't pack them all in there. And by the way, the first impression you get of John and of Jesus is he's the Messiah, he's the Word, he's the light, he's the deity, he's the creator. Oh yeah, he's the Messiah too. We don't want to put that secondary, but you're going to find out. By the way, you're going to find out. The more we know, the more we go with him, the more that we progress with the disciples, the more that you progress with your teachers and each other, the more you know. The more you go, the more you know. John introduced him as Jesus as the Word, the Light, the Life, and God. John the Baptist introduces Jesus as the Son, the Lord, the Lamb of God, God's chosen one. The two disciples introduce him as the teacher. Andrew introduces him as the Messiah. Philip is going to introduce him as Jesus, the Son of Nazareth. What? That little town? That little nothing? By the way, he's the son of Joseph. Joseph's got problems because he got married and she was pregnant. And Nathanael introduces him as the king of Israel. In the first chapter, you have 12 introductions of who this person is. And he is God in the Word, and he is a man from Nazareth. He's everything, or all in all. He's able to save us and help us and be the Lamb. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Now, we can kind of get through the weeds here, but this is very interesting. Cephas is the Aramaic word for Peter, and it's actually kind of a nickname. We skip right over this. God is giving this person a nickname? That God from heaven steps down and gives us a name, read Revelation, that's going to be put on a rock that just you and he knows? He knows you. And he gives him a name that means something in his for his future, his role in the future as a stone. And so, then, the next day he decides, verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Wait a minute, Jesus, we could have made a shrine down there on the other side and had millions of people coming to the other side of the river. What are you going up there for? Well, I'm going to go up and find one of their friends. Because, see, I'm herding sheep. And he goes up to the same town, and he thinks, you know, if I can get Andrew and Peter together, and then Philip, you know what Philip's going to do? He's going to get Nathanael. He's going to find Nathanael. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And so now, by the way, you're going to find out in John chapter 21 that Nathanael is from Cana. Where does that come in? Next week, I think. And so Cana, but he's a fisherman. He's fishing with these guys at the end when Jesus is resurrected. And so he's a fisherman as well. So now you got at least four fishermen and then John, and you got a little bunch of people in a couple little towns. They were from Bethsaida in the red, and they moved over to Capernaum later in these little tiny fishing towns. That's where they're from. They're not from all over Europe, and he needed no angels or anybody else. He did it himself. He did it himself. Verse 46. Nathanael said to him, let me read, for I think I read it. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Those words, come and see." Now, Nazareth was, again, a little podunk town. They think there was a Roman garrison there. It was not a fishing village. It was, in fact, it's interesting that the root of that word is netzer. It means root or shoot. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a netzer, a branch, shall grow out of its roots." So he's from there. And he's a nobody. It's a nowhere town and a nowhere place. And Jesus decided that he's going to go there. Let me read verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus knew his name. He knew who he was, a Jew with no deceit. There's that. Go to there. What did Jesus come to do? He came to herd sheep, but he came to shepherd men. When these men's needs were met, when they found what they needed in their life, they went and told their closest friends. They went and told their closest families. What did Jesus come to do? And why did he come? He came to spend time. He came to meet you personally. He came to know you. And he came to lead you. Where was he leading them to? To see. Number one, to see. To see Jesus Christ. When you read the book of John, that's what's going to happen to you. When you put your place, your name in that place, you're going to see Jesus Christ as the creator of the world who's come to you and to meet and spend time with you. Number two, when you see him, as we're going to see at the wedding of Galilee, they're going to believe. You're going to believe. But that takes time. You spend time with him, your life changes, and you believe, and your belief increases. Then after that, you declare. You're going to declare. You're not going to help it. You're not going to be able to help it. You will declare, and you will go. This last slide is not a slide of angels or where Mary came or where shrines are stood up. Well, maybe some places. This is where these fishermen went. This is what they did when they gave up their life. Let me just read this real quick. You know, Peter, he went to Rome, number one. He went to Rome and he was crucified upside down. You maybe know Andrew, number two. He went up into Greece and they were going to crucify him. And he said, don't crucify me like Christ. Crucify me like this. And so he was crucified. Number three, James was killed by Agrippa in Israel. Number four, Philip went to Egypt, and he was crucified there. Number five, Thomas, very interesting story, went up north, went through Assyria, and more on that tonight if you're going to be with us. He went to India, and he was killed with a spear in India. Number six, Matthew went to Ethiopia and was killed with a sword. Number seven, James the Less, at 94 years old, was stoned with rocks and he didn't die, and then killed with a club. Number eight, Thaddeus was crucified up in Greece. Number nine, Simon the Zealot went to Africa and then was crucified. Number 10, Matthias was hung in Ethiopia. Number 11, you remember that John died out in Ephesus in Turkey. And number 12, Bartholomew was in Egypt also, and he was beheaded and or crucified. They're not sure. And of course, we can't forget Paul, who was killed in Rome. What leads people to come? What leads people to go like this? It's the need that we have in us that makes us go out to see Christ, to read Christ, to understand and get to know him, and it is going to cause you to go out and become men and women and not just sheep. Lord, we thank you for your word, and it's so difficult sometimes to illustrate exactly what is happening. It's too magnificent for us. I just pray that you will help us understand, Lord, how personal of a God you are, how you've come to each one of us, knowing our names and wanting to spend time with us and actually inviting us to come and see and not just worship you, but to talk with you and to hear you speak through your word. And we pray, Lord God, that we can each have that heart that will seek you and follow after you, because only then you will do something magnificent in Jesus' name.